Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a conversation about marriage or relationships. But again, even if you're not married and you go, well, one day I want to be, you need to take a lot of notes. You need to learn this ahead of time so you don't learn it in the middle of it. If you go, listen, I'm older, my spouse has passed away, I'm no longer married, divorce, separation, whatever it might be, you need to know this because there could be a young person that could use your help. And if you're married, you're welcome. Because we all need marriage relationship counseling 101. If you're in a relationship, you're going to need this. So in order to do this, I'm going to tell you about a guy named, how many have ever heard of Solomon before? Does that name sound familiar? So if you're unfamiliar with him, here's how the Bible defines him. The wisest man who ever lived, smartest guy in the history of the universe, wrote some books for us. And one of the books that he wrote was Proverbs. And I want to read something to you, and then we'll break it down and see if this doesn't encourage you as an individual. He said there's three things, Proverbs 30, 18 through 19. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. One, the way of an eagle in the sky. Two, the way of a snake on a rock. Three, the way of a ship on the high sea. And the fourth, the way of a man with a young woman. So let's kind of break this down for a minute. So here's what Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived, he said this: when I look in the sky and I see an eagle flying, the way they majestically soar above the clouds. How many have ever, we have, if you're watching us online, we actually have this like old river road that you can go up to in Grafton. How many have ever went and seen the eagles up there? Like hundreds of them. And they're just majestic and they're beautiful and they swoop down and they grab a fish out of the water. And Solomon's saying, when I look at it, this thing actually is amazing for me to look at. And then I see this snake with no arms and no legs going up the side of a rock. Like the way they slither, the way they crawl, the way they catch their prey without any, you know, opposable thumbs. Like, this is amazing to me. I love this. And then I look out over this sea, this vast sea, this massive sea, actually a sea that I can't see to the other side of, and there's no land in sight. And we as mankind built a boat and we can set it on this sea, and this boat stays buoyant in this ocean, in this river, in this lake. Oh my gosh, this is amazing to me. But then there's one thing. Of all these beautiful, amazing things that I just don't understand, relationships. I mean, that's really what he said. A relationship between a man and a woman, a relationship between a husband and a wife, a relationship between these two opposite sex. This blows me away, and I don't understand it. So men, you need to know this. We'll never get to the bottom of it. Okay, women, you can't fix us. We are forever broken. One day we'll be in heaven. You'll see us in our full glory. But until that moment, just know this, that even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, went like this. Like, this is just crazy to me. And I will say this, even if your relationship starts off the best way you possibly think it could, relationships will have conflicts. Okay, so if you actually know me at all, and maybe you've heard my testimony before, I'm just going to ask for a little bit of grace because I want to kind of tell everybody my story of how I ended up being with my wife. If you've seen her and seen me, you understand the phrase marrying up. How many men in here can say you did that? All of you should raise your hand now. Okay, good. I'm helping. I promise it will long-term help you out. So at the time that I saw my future wife, I had just come back from a school called Master's Commission. It was a discipleship school. And it's a school that when you go there, you don't work, you don't date. Here's what you do. You devote yourself to this program wholly and solely. Whatever they tell you to do with Bible reading, with working, with serving other people, that's what you do. So I came back from this school. And when I came back here, it was actually my parents' church. And I looked across the church to some friends of mine that I've known forever who eventually becomes my mother and father-in-law. And they had this blonde-headed bombshell of a hottie that became of legal age, so I can say that now. Because before that, she was under 18, so you don't. So I happened to look over, and Cammy and I were always friends or friendly, but then I looked over and I went, and actually I quoted Adam when he like woke up from getting his rib taken out. Whoa, man. Like that was the real Greek. That's what he meant. Like, whoa, like I need to talk to her a lot and maybe kiss her. So I wanted to engage in a relationship with Cammy, but at the time, as a church, we were exploring something called courtship. So here's the way to explain it. Courtship is a different way of thinking than the dating model. I personally, to this day, believe the dating model is broken. What do I mean by that? The dating model looks like this. You take someone on a date, you go out, you show them the best side of who you are in order to try to sell them that you need to be the person they should be with. You possibly get physical somewhere along the line, maybe you move in somewhere along the line, but the moment there's a relational conflict, you practice divorce by breaking up. So you go out with people, you break up. You break up. You are actually, by the time you find your spouse, have practiced divorce more times than you've practiced being covenantally connected. So then when you get to year 3 or 7 of your marriage and things are getting hard, here's what you do. You fall back to what you've been practicing through your dating model, and that is, hey, we're no longer getting together. Let's separate. And here, I have a prophetic word from God. You will want to break up at some point in your marriage. That's not prophetic. That's actually the truth. There's at some point that she annoys me. I don't think it goes the other way, but I know that there's a point. You're going to tell her I said that, aren't you? So, I mean, there are times that you relationally have conflicts, and here's what happened. This past week, I actually heard an interview of some people who were married for 50 years. And the person interviewing said, how did you survive 50 years? And actually, it was the greatest answer I've ever heard. And they said this, we never both wanted to quit at the same time. And I went, I think that's the most accurate answer I've ever heard for a long-term marriage. There was neither of them felt like quitting at the same time. And guess what? There are going to be times where you quit. There's times where you get in a fight. But Cammie and I think we started out on the best thing possible. So here, it was a long time till we actually started. I'm going to use the word courtship just so you know that we were trying something different. So Cammie decided to go to master's commission, which means for 1 year, she's not going to date, be in a relationship. She's only going to work, pursue the program. So for 12 months of my life, you ever heard the old adage, look but don't touch? Yeah, it's kind of that. And don't talk to. She's in this discipleship program, and I wanted to honor her as much as I could. So I did the best I could to hide all emotions from her, but on the inside, I'm telling my close friends, my parents, like, I think she's the one. And so we come close to the end of the master's commission of her 12 months discipleship. And I'm like, oh, now's the time that we can engage in an actual courtship. And she decides to be an intern. 6 more months of it. God hates me. I'll say it out loud. So 6 more months of me hiding my emotions and trying to honor her and trying to protect her. But at some point, it's starting to show up and people are seeing. And so all of a sudden, she got to the point where she could actually engage in a relationship. So we did it a little different. I'm not saying this is the way you're doing it. Again, we were trying a different model than dating, okay? So I went to my dad and I said, hey, I really would like to engage in a relationship with Cammie. And he, of course, we talked for a while. Am I ready for it? Is this a time in my life where I should be, you know, engaging into a relationship that leads towards marriage? And we thought so. And so my dad, ready for this, is really old-fashioned. And you may judge me or you may love me, I don't know. But my dad actually called her dad and said, hey, David is interested in your daughter. Do you know, is your daughter interested in David? So her dad went to her and, you know, of course, engaged in the conversation. Hey, what are you thinking about after master's commission? Are you going to go to college? Are you not? Are you going to? Then the question comes across, is there anyone you're looking for? And she's like, David, oh my God, I can't stop thinking about him. Greatest person that ever lived. Like, I got to be with him as soon as possible. That's how it's my story, and it's been 13 years. I have rewrote this thing a couple times now. So, like David, that was the answer. So, and she's like, there's no one else. So her dad called back and said, hey, why don't you have David come to the house? Great. And like, I'm thinking, I'm in. Courtship started. We're ready to go. So in this courtship, I drive out to dad's house and get to the door, and he opens the door, and I'm expecting to see my little hottie blonde waiting for me, smiling like, we're here. And it's dad for an hour. Looking at my books, wanting to know where I'm at financially. What is my long-term plan? He didn't realize this, but he had just helped me build my first house, 1,001 square foot block. He didn't realize this. And Cammie, as I was picking out colors, I'd bring it into the office because she'd be a master's commission. I'm like, hey, what color siding should I go with? And she'd pick one. Every color she picked, I went with. So like, this was kind of awkward because we weren't together, but she actually picked out the colors to her first house. That's weird. Okay, so... So I'm having this conversation with Cody, and as a father, he protected his daughter, and at one point he actually turned and looked at his house, successful contractor, always has been, and he said this is what I've provided to my daughter, I expect nothing less. And I went, that's a good father, that's a scary father, that's a father that actually has a .22, he told me about that too. So So Cammie and I engaged in a courtship, and within about 13 months, we were actually married, but here's what the courtship looked like. We didn't go out on dates. We didn't just go to movies by ourselves. We actually had times of sitting on couches with parents nearby, with friends nearby, to learn how to honestly talk to each other. And there was one time where Cammie, it was a Sunday afternoon, I went up to their house for lunch. Cammie went down for a nap. She came up from the nap, and she was happy, and she was chipper, and she was smiling. I'm going to get a cup of coffee. And her mom said this, time out. That's not the real Cammie. She's crabby till she wakes up. Her mom was right. It's true. Like, how many need two cups of coffee to get going during the day? So this was her, not me. When the alarm clock goes off, I wake up by my heels. I come straight out of the bed like a vampire. Like, let's hit the day running. Like, so opposite. But it was good to know that before going into the relationship. And there was one time that we actually got to go shopping by ourselves. I needed some new clothes. And I know there's like a Kohl's up the street and a Fairy. We went to the Galleria. We almost went to the Ozark strip malls. Like, if we were going to be alone in a car and we were going to have a great distance to travel. So we get there, and all of a sudden we found out Cammie's definition of shopping and mine are different. We left within two stores and didn't talk to each other all the way home. We come walking in my parents' house, and my mom goes this, whoa, what happened? Have you ever been in a situation where people walk in and you feel the cold wind, that someone left the window open? It's like, oh God, like someone's about to kill each other. And then what we found out was her love language was talking to my love language and my love language trying to talk to her, and she was speaking French and I was speaking German, and we were missing each other. But once I realized she was trying to love me, like bubbles of heart started floating out. And once again, we couldn't kiss. And so we end up getting married, and here's what I would say. I believe we had the best chance of having the greatest marriage of all time because of everything we put in ahead of time. And the moment we got married, the first year was miserable. It was horrible. It was hell on earth. We fought nonstop. On the honeymoon, I was asking her, are you wanting to go home early? There was one time that we fought so much that she went in the car to leave. And if you judge me, I apologize, but this is reality. I walked out to the car, I grabbed the blinker, the little button, the little switch thing. I grabbed the blinker, I ripped it off the console, and I said, good luck driving without a blinker. Okay, you're judging me. I felt it. I grab a surfboard. Right? I'm sorry, am I the only man that has blown his gasket before? So, but it never turned physical to us, and we did say this to each other at one point. One of us are going to have to die to get out of this relationship because we won't divorce each other. And I actually said to her, I go, I can't have a divorce on my record. I want to be a pastor. Yeah, real big conviction, I know. But it's crazy. It's like God puts opposites together so they attract. But the problem is eventually if you don't understand the value in each other, you start to attack. And until we started understanding the value in each other, we were attacking each other. And so when I read something like this, it says, there's three things that I think are amazing, but one that I don't get, and it's relationships. We thought going into our marriage, we had it figured out. But it wasn't until you got into it that you had to figure it out. And if you think your closest relationship in your life, being your spouse, is going to be on autopilot once you get there, you are sadly mistaken. There is nothing in life that grows if you don't attend to it. Does your finances grow if you don't attend to it? Does your health get better if you ignore it? Does your yard look great if you stop mowing it? Do you think your spouse and your loved one, the relationship gets healthy because 2 years earlier, 12 years earlier, 22 years earlier, you put a ring on it? So we went into a relationship with one thing in mind, but when we got into the relationship, we decided that we were there for the long haul. And through it, we learned some things. And one of the things we learned is when you get into the fight, your spouse, your loved one, or if you're a business owner, your employee, they cannot become your enemy. Because what happens when you get in the fight? You draw battle lines, right? We're going to get into this. So there was actually a Sheila Heen wrote a book called Difficult Conversations. She actually discovered that there's a fight structure that people get into. And step number one in a fight structure, you say this, who's right? Right? Because we're at a difference of opinion. You have one thought, I have another thought. And the question you have to ask is, who is right? Last week, it was amazing. We went home from the service. Just so you know, here's what most Sundays look like at my house. I eventually come home. The wife has the kids eating. We usually get food out, just it's easier for us on a Sunday afternoon. And I come in, and within 3 to 4 minutes, I need feedback from my wife on the sermon. I appreciate all your thoughts. I need to hear from my wife. That's my love language, you know, words of affirmation. And if she doesn't say it, it's somewhere along the line, I say the word, well, daddy needs, I'm empty, and I'm feeding off you. Like that's really, so I say, well, and here's the thing. She had some thoughts about last week's sermon that critiqued it. I didn't want your critique. I wanted you telling me I was awesome, right? You know, but it was actually very healthy. And here's what we realized is everything she was saying was 100% valid. But at the same time, everything that I said, I think was 100% valid. She saw my validity. I saw her validity. So instead of getting in a fight, we didn't have to determine who was right. It was trying to hear from each other. But the moment you have to, in a battle situation, define who's right, then the next step that you have to do is define who's at fault. We're here because of a problem, and one of us is the problem. And if you engage in your relationship, defining, you know, getting your battle lines, then deciding who's right and who's wrong, the only thing left to do is fight it out. The conversation's come to an end now. Your battle gear is up, and you're asking this, who's at fault or who's the problem? If I look at my wife and say to her, boy, you're a problem, how many of you think that would just like, that gets me points for that night when the kids go down? But yet, when we think, who's the fault, who's the problem, that ends up being it. And then step number three, what we do is we end up asking this question, what was their motivation? Why did they attack? Actually, we want to assume the worst in other people at that point. No one is in a fight because you assume the person had the best interest for you. Well, you know, they're just malicious. I'm at the office now, and if Steve wouldn't have said it that way, I know he's just trying to get in with the boss, and he's trying to bury me a little bit, right? You assume, you play these what-if scenarios that run through your mind, and if you're at odds with someone else, they are the problem, it's their fault, and you will assume the worst in them because no one attacks out of right motives. You assume they're this evil villain with a bald head sitting behind a huge wooden table, stroking a bald cat with a scar down their face, saying, oh, give me sharks with lasers, or no, Mr. Bond, I expect you to die. Like, you're this evilest, villainous person. You assume the worst. Am I the only one that assumes that about my enemy, or am I the only one that pictures him that way? Bald is beautiful. That's why we do it. So here's what normally happens in every single fight. Ready? You have two conversations by two different people with no listeners. I'm going to say that again because I felt like it should have been amen because I feel like I'm by myself right now. Let's say it one more time. So if you're in the middle of a fight, there's two conversations by two different people, but no one's actually listening to each other. Does that sound right? And so here's what I'd like to say to you. I'm going to use the word nearly, although I don't want to use the word nearly. I want to use the word all. But nearly every fight that you have has an underlying issue. Nearly every fight that you are going to engage in, it could be with your spouse, it could be with a loved one, it could be with a coworker, it could be with a classmate. This is true across the board. There is some type of underlying issue. So the question is, how do we flip this? Well, question number one that you ask, when you say, like, who's right, here's a different question to ask. Ready for this? And by the way, if you're taking notes, this is what you... The question you need to ask is, what is this conversation really about? So, I'm late coming home, and my wife goes, where have you been? And, okay, we're now about to ready to get into a conflict. The question isn't been, where have you been? But it started when I didn't give her the code to my phone because she wanted to look at something. I broke trust with her, and the moment that I'm showing up late, the conversation really is this. I've lost some trust with you, and I'm questioning where have you been in these last little bit. Does that make sense? So you ask a coworker, hey, do you mind if I proof that? They may be under you, but what they may be hearing is, you don't trust me. And then you told me, ready for this, wives, husbands, we know this is true. You told me you would do a load of laundry, but you didn't, and now I'm blowing up. Why are you blowing up? Well, there could be an underlying issue that I'm still struggling with a dad who never provided, and I expect you as a husband always to, and when you don't, it pulls this up. And so what do we do with these underlying issues? I think the thing we have to end up coming to is, what is this conversation actually about? So ready for this? Here's Pastor Counseling 101. The moment two people come in, they start talking, I am not listening to a word you're saying. Amen. Like, I know it's hard to cheer on that one, but it's true. Because here's what you're doing. You're telling me everything at the surface, but as pastors and counselors, we're trying to figure out what you're really trying to say. And usually by the end of the first counseling session, we say this. Okay, we're glad that you said all this. Tell me how this makes you feel. And we hit to the core of it. So if you are in a relational conflict, if you and your spouse, if you and your wife, if you and a coworker, if you and a schoolmate continue to go around the same thing, arguing about the same thing, can you stop the insanity and simply ask this question? What are we really talking about? Is this about me showing up late, or is this about me honoring you? Is this about our finances, or is this you don't trust the God who sustains your future? Like, what are we really talking about here? What's that conversation? And then here's the next thing. Ready for this? Ask the question, what have I contributed to the fight? Because I'll tell you this now, 95% of every fight that Cammie and I have ever been in, I think it's all her fault. And 95% of all the fights Cammie and I have been in, Cammie believes 95% is my fault. But what if you were in a conflict with someone that you love the most and you said this, what have I contributed to it? Because I promise, when Cammie was hurting and tried to come out to the car to leave, what I contributed was a violent man, twice her size, ripping a blinker off a console. Did I add gasoline to that fire or water? That you can say gas. You can talk back to me on that one because I know the answer. And it was 13 years ago. Stop judging me. So, but honestly, if and I'm actually really bad at this. I'm really bad at this. So when there's times when I come home, everyone's in an upheaval. Cammie's, you know, trying to get stuff done with the kids to try to get dinner made so we can get out to the next practice. And instead of saying something as simple as "How may I help?" You know, I ask the question of, couldn't this have been done earlier? Don't owe me. I'm just willing to say out loud what you said privately. So now when Cammie blows up, which is all her fault because she responded poorly, I have to say this. What did I contribute? I threw the match. Like, I'm the guy that lit the spark. So what if in a relationship, when conflict started to happen, if you said this, can I ask you this, what are we really talking about now? And if it truly is you just wanted the bed made, I'm so sorry, I'll go get the bed made. But then now that we have had a bit of a blow up and we're trying to back away from it, I'm going to say this, honey, I am so sorry that when I could tell that you were stressed out, rather than putting any type of relief valve in you, I decided to pump up the pressure. That's my fault. That's what I can take on myself. And so the third and final one is you say this, we need to separate intention from impact. If I assume my wife wanted to attack me, then she will always be the villain in this story. But what if I can say to her, man, when you said this, it really devalued me as a man. When you made that comment to the kids, I felt like you washed out my standing as a father with the children. And what if instead of, I think you intended to harm me, can we just talk about the impact that it had on me? Because I'll tell you now, there's times where you have impact that you don't have a clue. And there was it was a couple months ago, we were at a staff meeting. And at the staff meeting, we sit down, we start going, and I'll just tell names, right? Pastor Brent says to me, makes a comment about, yeah, I don't want to bring in last week's conflict to this week. And I literally go, last week's conflict? And he goes, yeah, with the da-da-da-da-da. I go, we didn't have conflict. And guess what? I was 100% right. Till three other people told me that we had a conflict. And I go, what are you guys talking? I literally go, hang on, everyone stop. I go, we had a conflict last week, but I was someone in a task mode running through things, and I could care less about your feelings at that time. Suck it up, buttercup. We got a job to do. But the problem was people have feelings. People have emotions. They may have thoughts for themselves. Daggone it, I can't believe they may have separate thoughts opposing to mine, which aren't going to be right because they're not my thoughts. Pride. But like, So next thing I know, we're in a conversation going, wait a second, I had impact on you last week and I was completely oblivious to it. They could have all three walked out realizing there was, I think, six around the table at the time. They could have walked out actually saying, boy, he intended to do that. He intended to hurt. Actually, no, I was just clueless. So instead, here's what we did. We talked about, I felt like you guys wanted to amen when I said I'm clueless, but I really appreciate you holding back on that one. But here's what we instead of talking about what the intent would have been, we actually just focused on the impact. And when I realized that I had a negative impact on people around me, guess what? I went, this is the part that I have to play in this. I'm not going to try to shove it off. I was unaware that this was occurring around us. But what would have happened if they would have assumed the worst versus anticipating the best? So in your relationship, I would say this to you. What is the conversation really about? What do you have to contribute? And why don't we speak about the impact, not about the intention? So here's what I like to do. I'm going to give three different points right real quick, a few scriptures to go along with it. And these are, how can you have a better relationship today? Okay? So here's point number one. Point number one, if you think something positive, say it. If you're in a relationship and you have a spouse, if you have a loved one, by the way, this can also work if you're a business owner, you're a manager, if you oversee people. If you think something positive, say it out loud. That kind of matters. Say it out loud. So men, I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. Women, I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. Men, thought. I have three different thoughts for you on this. When you have something to your wife that you want to say that's positive, say it in a non-sexual way. Point number one. Men, when you have something to say to your wife, say it to her in a non-sexual way. Okay, here's the point number two under say it out loud. Men, if you have something to say to your wife or spouse, say it in a non-sexual way. That's point number two. And women, you don't have to listen right now. I got to talk to just the guys. Guys, we do this not even meaning to. We turn everything sexual. We don't want to, but it's inside of us. Our wife goes, I need to go load the dishwasher. And we say what? I'll load the dishwasher. Right? And that makes sense to us. And women are like, I don't know what you're talking about. We need to make beds. Well, I'll make your bed. I'm trying to help you right now. Men, it makes sense to us. It doesn't make sense to them. They hear a caveman dragging his knuckles out of a stone wall saying, must eat, must mate, okay? It doesn't work. Okay, so men, final point for you. When you say something to her, say it in a non-sexual way. One, two. That's all the points I have on that. Okay, man, I'll help you because we're clueless. Okay, when you say I love you, add the word because and always change the ending. I love you because when I came home today, the kids were fed, you have the evening scheduled, and honestly, you make my life easy. I love you because last night we had a great conversation and I think I know you better today. You know, I love you today because it's just a new day. Men, in the most non-sexual way possible, just say to the women, I love you because, and add something to it. Say it out loud. Women, I need you to help you. I need to help you out because as men, women, you need to give us words of affirmation. You know what I've never heard of in my life? I've never heard of two guys getting in a fight because, man, dude, that dude didn't love me enough. No, you get in the fight as two guys because that guy disrespected you. Men, according to the way God created us, if you don't like this, you blame him and good luck doing that. Like, you blame, men were created for respect. So women, affirm him. Respect him. Give him the honor that you can. And here's the thing. The way we see each other will determine how we become. And so as you're talking to your spouse, some of you women here today, you're here without your husbands. You want your husbands to come, but they've never come with you. So here's what I think would be very detrimental in them eventually coming to church. You leaving here today, going home to your spouse to tell your husband about a great dude that had an awesome sermon that made you laugh a lot. No, I think that's a really bad pitch for that man to deserve respect. What if you went home and said this, honey, I appreciate that you don't do the whole Jesus thing, but can I tell you how much I appreciate you supporting me and what I love? Leave it at that. Respect him for where he's at. But if all of a sudden you're now going to your husband and you're bragging about another guy that you enjoyed listening to, yeah, he's gonna wanna punch me in the face. And just so you know, I don't wanna get punched in the face. Just so you know, we have security here, so I don't get punched in the face. So, but if you can give respect somehow. So, point number one for everyone, if you have something positive to say, because according to Hebrews 13:3, it says this, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So if we continue not to lift each other up with positive words of affirmation, guess what? There's a chance we fall into this thing called sin. There's a thing we call it, we get deceived in our mind of what the other person's thinking, the other person's saying. So as long as it's today, find something positive to say out of your mouth. Second thing I want to say, if you think something good, do it. These are real simple. If you think something positive, say it. If you think something good, do it. Why? James 4:17 says this. This may be hard hitting for some of you. James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. So if God lays something positive on your heart to do something for someone that you love and you do not do it, God could have counted as sin towards you because you could merely needing to be sowing someone else the love of Christ. Now, I'd love to say I have some great example to put here, but I'm just going to quote Facebook. No husband has ever been shot while vacuuming. Point number three. When you want something different, be it. In your relationship, if you want something different, be it. No relationship has gone to a positive place because you nagged. By the way, if no one's Facebooked anything today, you can tweet that one out. No relationship gets you a better place because someone nags all the time. No, when it comes to this relationship, if you don't like what you're getting out of it, you need to ask, what am I putting into it? So I could, as a husband, and what if scenario here, I could as a husband say to my wife, you need to be doing a daily devotion. Why don't you love Jesus? You don't read the Bible because you don't care. Like I could be saying all those things to her and I could be guilting her and I could be shaming her and I could be saying that. Or every morning, 20 minutes before the kids get up, I could be at the kitchen table with her cup of coffee that she needs. We covered that earlier. Like with a Bible and a devotional out, inviting her to come into what I'm becoming. I believe your relationship can be greater if you start becoming the change that you're asking for. But you know what's great? It feels great. It feels wonderful. It feels wonderful that you can't ever be who you're supposed to because the other person's fault. It's like you blame. It's like it feels old because it is, because Adam goes, if only not for this woman eating that apple. Blame shift feels wonderful because you never get the blame. But the reality of it, if it isn't the relationship that you are wanting, you've been putting stuff in too. So now what do you need to become in order to get what you've desired? And so here's the thing. I hope that if you're in a relationship, you're able to take something from this. I hope you don't hear today's sermon as some pop culture psychology class, because I'll tell you now, we could take the part about the argument structure and I could go to nearly any story in the Bible and show you where that's at. I could take these different points from different scriptures, but at some point, the entire Bible is all about a relationship. So all I wanted to today is give you some practical tools on how to have better relationships. So if you're sitting here and going, what do you mean the whole Bible is about a relationship? See, originally, the whole Old Testament, there was a lot of people that thought it was all about rules. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But when Jesus came along, here's what he said. Actually, the prayer we sang during worship, if you weren't tuning in online, it was the Lord's Prayer. And he started out with this. my 10 commandments in which I love. Oh, no, he didn't say it that way. He said, my laws in order for me never to do anything wrong to eventually get to heaven. No, he didn't say that either. Here's what he said. My Father. My close personal relationship. One that I can call Abba. And Jesus flipped the script on what relationship looked like. And relationship wasn't some distant thing to an unknown God hoping you do right so one day when you get to heaven, he goes, fine, I'll let you in. But it was a man named Jesus that stepped out of heaven into earth to literally walk with humanity because he was that desperate for a relationship with you. And if you're here today, I want to let you know this. This God in heaven, even though it was 2,000 years ago, still wants to walk with you, still wants to have a relationship, still wants to say positive things over you, still wants to do good things for you, and still wants to help you become the person you're supposed to. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. And I believe the healthiest relationships are ones centered around Jesus Christ. Because here's what ends up happening. If we don't get from Jesus what we're supposed to, we're going to try to take something from our spouse they can't give, and it'll end up being destructive. So the number one thing that you should have in your life, I believe, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wanted it so bad for you that he died on a cross in your place. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you in just a second, if you would like to receive and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And right then, if you're sitting there, so far you've been with me. You agree with what I'm saying. But the moment I said raise your hand, you went, nope, not me. Too many eyes, don't know these people. So here's what I'm going to ask everybody around the room. Could you close your eyes and bow your head in order to honor someone around you that may want to engage into a relationship with Jesus Christ today? See, I know one thing. There's been some awesome stuff happening here at Navigation Church. I had a gentleman come up to me today, this past week, cured 100% clean bill of health from pancreatic cancer. And we're able to celebrate that with him. I can tell you about families that have been reunited all underneath this banner known as Jesus Christ. I can tell you about hurting people that are now whole, not because of this counseling, not because of a sermon, but because of a relationship. And if you are in a place in your life where you're ready to be whole, I want you to know that all eyes are closed and every head is bowed. But if you're sitting here today and you say, I want to know Jesus as my personal Savior, I'm ready for this relationship, I'm just going to ask you to do a simple act. Could you just raise your hand in the air just so that I can identify that you've made that decision? I see that hand. I see those hands in the back. Praise God. I see 4, 5, 6 hands across the room. If you're watching us online right now, there's a good chance a tab's popping up in front of you or there's a comment section below you. Please take 30 seconds. Send us a message. Let us know that you've made a decision today. We can't wait to celebrate with you. But I invite you to say the prayer that we're going to say right here. Could I ask everybody around the room, say this. Dear Jesus, I'm ready for the greatest relationship that I've ever heard about. And that's not with my boss. That's not with my spouse. Not even with my mom and dad. But with you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Become Lord of my life. And this day forward, I choose to have a personal and intimate relationship with you. Generally, Father, I just thank you for every hand that went up. I thank you for every decision that was made. And we ask that this day it's sealed in the heaven, that they're in a long-term covenantal relationship with you. I pray for every relationship across the room right now that they're hearing this sermon today. There had to be something that they could implement in their life to be better. I pray this day, God, they find that thing, they implement it, and they begin having the marriage and relationship they've always dreamt of. Lord, it's not a dream of some distant fantasy, but it's a dream that we begin moving towards and building towards. And the dream life that we want only happens when we put the hard work in. So on this day, God, I pray for every relationship. I pray for every marriage. I pray for every not only husband and wife, but worker to coworker, boss to employee, whatever it might be, God. I pray that every relationship gets better because we believe the best, hope for the best, and pray for the best in each other. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen.